to be with you. My name is Shane Gould. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at North Shore Alliance Church. And it's just always great to be together, have a time of worship, and to look into the Word of God, because I believe that every time we do, there's something there for us. And there's something for us today as we open up the Bible and look and see the things that God has recorded for us to receive from. If you've been with us the last number of weeks or months, you know that we're nearing the end of a teaching series called Loving Relationships. And really, this series is essentially about the fact that a commitment to Jesus is a commitment to loving relationships. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you would have heard Pastor Keith talk about how God has made us to be a spiritual family or a household in our common connection with Jesus. As we place our faith in Jesus, we've been made a part of God's forever family. And interestingly, somehow in there, Pastor Keith was also able to find a way to highlight how he would make an incredible model for a fireman's calendar. It was astounding if you were here. So I just really want to encourage you to download that message. There's all kinds of good stuff in there. And to see what else he might have said as well. So that can be done on our website, but it was a great message. Today, I want to speak about the importance of spiritual fathers and mothers in the life of our church family. And if our church is a spiritual family, is an extended family, a household in that sense, then it needs mothers and fathers. There's an incredible need today for men and women who actively look to spiritually raise up others around them who are younger in their faith. Those who will come alongside and begin to act like a father or a mother to help and champion others to grow into maturity in the things of God. And the reason that is so important, I believe, is because spiritual maturity is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. It happens through the influence of the loving relationships that we find in God's forever family. And that's been absolutely my experience as God's grown me over the years. What does it mean to be or to spiritually father or mother someone? I think that's a really good question, especially when you take note of the fact that Jesus specifically told his disciples never to allow themselves to be called father in the religious sense. And so what do you do with that? That's what Jesus says in Matthew 23. Let me read it to you. As Jesus was teaching his disciples, he said, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Now, at first glance, you know, you might come to the conclusion that taking on the posture or maybe role of a spiritual mother or father is actually something that Jesus is against, something he speaks against and condemns. You could mistake Jesus' words about doing away with the need for mentors or even spiritual authority for that matter. But I think if you take a closer look at what he's saying, you see that what Jesus condemns is actually the desire for the title, not the act of fathering or mothering itself. And I think the key to seeing that and hearing Jesus' heart in this is found in the last line. For he says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You know, unlike today, in Jesus' day, there was a great desire to be a spiritual leader, to have a place in the church. A lot of honor was heaped on those who were called rabbi, teacher, or father in that religious kind of sense. Today is not like that. Today, being a pastor is sometimes the last thing that you want to be called or known for, unfortunately. You know, when I meet people for the first time who aren't familiar with church, I rarely tell them off the bat that I'm a pastor. Because as soon as I do that, they think I'm a kind of an alien being who comes from an entirely different world. I want them to know I'm a real person, actually not that different from them. And so I don't tell people that right off the top. And once I do, you know, that inevitable moment comes where they have this kind of blank stare comes over them as they absorb the shock of the information that they've just heard. And they're thinking about televangelists. They're thinking about that one time in church they were there. They were thinking about all kinds of things. And then the next question comes and they say, oh, so what's your real job? That's happened to me so many times. If there's an issue today, it's not about, you know, going around hoping that you're going to be called spiritual father by somebody. I think if there's an issue today, it's the need actually to restore honor to those who serve to spiritually mentor and guide our lives as we follow them, as they do their best to follow Jesus. And I'm not talking just about pastors here. I'm talking about elders who serve in our body. I'm talking about home group leaders, ministry coordinators, and all kinds of people who are mentoring people in the heart of God in all kinds of informal, loving, relational ways with whatever little or great that they have with God. That's what I'm talking about. To honor the act and that function and that desire. What Jesus was warning his disciples about was wanting to be a spiritual mentor for the wrong reasons. Jesus is against seeking the status of a religious title. And maybe thank God that that's not the big temptation anymore, I think. But his warning comes as a part of a much longer judgment that Jesus makes against the example of the religious leaders of the time, and namely the Pharisees. And so as Jesus takes down the false spirituality of these Pharisees, what you find in the rest of this chapter is a long list of what a spiritual father or mother shouldn't be. And so Jesus essentially says, don't be like the Pharisees in being a spiritual mentor, who don't practice what they preach, who do everything for public show, who love the status of titles and position, are legalistic, or without justice or mercy, who look good on the outside while actually being quite corrupt and full of sin on the inside. And Jesus just rails against them. He goes into a bit of a religious tirade against them. It's all of chapter 23, and you can read it. But the bottom line is Jesus essentially says, don't approach being a spiritual mentor like a Pharisee who's out to make a name for themselves. Have a very different center of spiritual gravity to your life and to the things that God's calling you into as you serve him. Instead, follow me as I follow the genuine and the loving heart of my Father in heaven. Jesus had a very different center of spiritual gravity to him than the leaders of the day that he was around. And his center was the Father. His center was the Father. And today's Father's Day. I'm a dad, and it's a day we specifically set aside to think about and celebrate our dads. And even though none of our dads are perfect, today's a day that for many of us, brings some just great memories of our dad's love for us, accompanied with a deep sense of gratitude for the role that they played in our lives. But I also know, as Keith prayed, that for others of us, today can be a painful reminder of a difficult relationship, of someone who wasn't there for us in the way that we wanted, in the way that we needed. But whether the thought of our dad brings a feeling of joy or a sense of pain or probably a little bit of both, it's clear that the role of a father is very special. And it's a role that no one can really take except for one person. One person beyond your own biological dad, and that's God himself. Jesus was all about one person, the Father, his Father. And as you look at his life, you see that he was completely all about the Father. And unlike the Pharisees, who were essentially about themselves, Jesus was consumed by his Father. And so in a way, for Jesus, every day was Father's Day for him, in the sense that his entire life revolved around the Father. And so when questioned about why he did things and why he said the things he said, Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing? Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. That's John chapter 5. A little later in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Jesus' whole earthly life was about fulfilling his Father's plan to reconnect you and I to God through the forgiveness of the cross. Jesus coming to earth to live a life in order to be our example, to go to the cross and offer himself up as a sacrifice for our sin, was the Father's plan. It wasn't Jesus' plan. It was the Father's plan. And Jesus was carrying that plan out. John 3:16 says, and many of you know it, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus went on to say, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So for Jesus, you just see line after line, scripture after scripture, encounter after encounter. For Jesus, it was all about the Father. He lived and died to carry out his Father's perfect will. His entire ministry was being about our way, our sole access point to his Heavenly Father. Jesus lived to demonstrate his Father's love by healing people, by teaching people, and giving up his life for us in order to lead people to his Father's heart. It was all about the Father for Jesus. And as we place our belief and our trust in the Son, the scriptures tell us that the Spirit of God comes and makes us a daughter or a son as well. And that journey is really at the heart of what it means to be a spiritual mentor. Being a spiritual father or mother is to be like Jesus, where we begin to live to demonstrate God's love, where we constantly talk about and point to the Father, our Heavenly Father, and his love, where we look for opportunities to teach people how to come into relationship with him, how to know him, how to find him through the Son. We need to become spiritual fathers and mothers to those of us around us who need someone in the physical to help them begin to relate to God who they cannot yet see with the eyes of their heart. To begin to see God as the active and as the loving Father that he is, just as Jesus did. You know, through Jesus, we need, each one of us needs to come to the deep knowledge of the love of God. At the depth of our hearts, we need to begin to relate to God as our Father. And we need them to help others do the same. That's what being a spiritual father or mother is all about. I just want to pause for a moment and just pray. This would be a good time for us to say, Spirit of God, would you come and help us move into your heart? God, we just say thank you for what you've done in Jesus. We just thank you that it was your plan all along to reconcile us and to begin to make us new by sending your Son, by sending Jesus, to demonstrate your love, to reveal your heart to us, and to make a way for us to come to you. We just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that is an incredible thing that you've done for us. We thank you that when we look at Jesus, we really see your heart in every way and in everything he did. We want to ask you, Lord, to send your Spirit this morning in a fresh way. We want to open our hearts to you, Lord. We want to begin to relate to you as our Heavenly Daddy. We want to trust you like that. We want to walk in Jesus' footsteps. And so I pray that you would come and open our eyes to the things you want us to see this morning as we look into your word, as we consider our hearts, as we consider you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, growing up, I was very blessed to have had the chance to attend a great youth ministry through my high school years. The youth ministry that I attended, it wasn't very large as far as numbers go, but it had something really, really special. And that one thing was dedicated adult youth staff who poured into young people. And I was one of those young people that got poured into. One volunteer youth staff was named Steve Hollidge, who was in his early 30s at the time. He'd only been a Christian himself just a few years. He had come from a kind of a rougher background. And so he understood the value of having God in your life. And Steve poured into me over a number of years through that high school ministry as a spiritual mentor. And, you know, as he would talk with me and hang out with me, he was very honest about his struggles. And he would continually try to model for me what it meant to trust and to pursue God in his own life. He even got me a summer job once where I was able to actually work alongside of him. And he just wanted to look out for me, help me out any way he could. And in the workplace, he even wanted to find a way to model what it means to love God in the workplace. And looking back, I can see now how Steve was always, you know, looking for opportunities to have a spiritual conversation with me of some kind and to challenge me to go deeper in my relationship with God. You know, I remember on one occasion, Steve invited me to join him for a day of prayer and fasting. You know, I had heard about fasting before. I'd read about it in the Bible, but I didn't actually know anyone who did that. You know, I just thought that is something for fanatics, you know. And so at first I thought he was joking, you know, and I kind of brushed him off. But I soon realized, as he kept up the invitation, that Steve was deadly serious about this invitation. So I said, sure, okay, I'll do that. And that was the first time I'd ever fasted or sought God for a whole day on the Saturday that he invited me. And let me tell you that as an adolescent male, to go for an entire day without food, let alone praying throughout that day, was a miraculous event in my life. It was an incredible experience. And so Steve became a bit of a spiritual father to me during my high school years. He became instrumental in God growing me up, spiritually speaking. And I've been incredibly blessed. I've had several mentors in my life who've poured into me like that, helping me to follow them as they've been doing their best to follow Christ. You know, many of you know that I served as a youth pastor in Burlington, Ontario for several years. And in my first few years there, you know, I need to confess, I ran at an incredible pace. Out weeknights and weekends, involved in Sunday mornings, and I loved every minute of it. I mean, I loved it. God was using me, and I was having a ton of fun. But in all of that activity, God soon began to point out to me in some rather painful ways, actually, that I had been leaving him out in a lot of the action. And as God began to speak to me and deal with me about some of those inner deficiencies in my relationship with him, something else happened in my life. My role at the church began to expand with some transitional responsibilities that I hadn't had before. And pretty soon I just found myself a little over my head in an entirely new place where I needed a deeper level of trust. I needed more faith. And I was at a place I'd never been before on several levels. And so I found myself in a season of life, in this season of ministry that required me to go places with God that I'd just never been. And it was in that season that God introduced me to a guy named Russ Delmar, who would then become a mentor and a great friend. Russ and his family were relatively new to the church. They weren't lifetimers at the church or anything. They had just moved there several years ago. I was beginning to get to know him and his wife. But Russ had a depth with God that immediately began to just draw me in every time I would talk with him or see him. But he also had a killer South African accent that I just thought was wicked cool. You know what I mean? There is nothing like listening to someone pray with a South African or UK type accent. You know, I mean, when I pray, it's good, and I know God hears me, you know, and he loves me. But there's just something about, you know, hearing a South African pray. Just, you know, they pray all the same things I do, but it just seems like when they pray, it just seems so profound, you know? Like the words just come out and it's like, poof, there, you know? And you begin to feel like, I'm entering the throne room right now. You know, that doesn't happen with me, but wow, you know, I just, it was awesome. I digress. But, so God got a hold of my attention about this guy named Russ on several levels. you know, some shallow and some really deep. But looking back now, you know, I realized that Russ had been taking note of me. He was probably taking more note of me than I was taking note of him. He's just, you know, that kind of person. And he began recognizing in me that God was taking me deeper. And so he could see what was happening a little bit in my life and in just my role at the church. And he knew that I needed more support. He knew that I needed help in serving the church in a greater way. And so Russ began informally and never without me really asking or even realizing what was going on. Russ began to father me a little bit in the Spirit, in the Lord. He'd join me for prayer meetings. He'd share with me some of the things God had been doing in his life. He invited Lynn and I over to dinner with his family. Russ encouraged me, and most of all, he kept challenging me to let God take me farther in my life with him and in my ministry with him, to have a greater depth and a stronger center of gravity with the Heavenly Father, with our Heavenly Father, that there'd be more flowing out of me in terms of the things of God. And he said, don't ever be satisfied, Shane. There's more of God for you. Russ even took time to introduce me to one of his mentors, a pastor friend of his from his former church. He just went out of his way to keep looking for opportunities to pour into me. You know, and basically, Russ, I think he just saw me as a young man and as a young person in faith that needed a mentor in some of the things of God. And, you know, he wasn't a business mentor to me. He wasn't an organizational coach. I had some of that, and I needed some of that. He was a lot more than just a prayer partner, although he was that too. He was like a spiritual dad for me at a very pivotal time in my life and ministry. And his focus was passing on the depth of relationship with God that he had begun to experience to me. That's what he was doing. I didn't fully realize it. I was like, here's a great guy who's encouraging me. And since that time, you know, God has moved Linda and I here to Vancouver. And a little bit after that, years I'd moved Russ and his wife to Calgary through a job change for him. My time with Russ wasn't very long. It was just a couple of years. But the impact that he's had on me has been immense. It's been immense. I want to be like Steve Hollage and Russ Delmar. I want to be like that. I want to be like these two men who took time in a season of their life to pour into me, to help, who helped father me in a greater dimension of God. You know, my wife, Linda, is still in regular contact with the woman who led her to Jesus at the age of 17. Her name is Rhonda Wilson. She's a partner with the Christian Missionary Alliance in Manila in the Philippines. She currently serves in a women's ministry, in a street ministry, and she also serves in a ministry that helps women out with microfinance. And it's just really inspiring to see some of the things that she's doing. But Rhonda, as a young intern, came to serve for a number of months at Linda's home church when she was 17. And Rhonda just came alongside Linda and just began to share about her life, began to talk to Linda about Jesus and some of the things that are in God's heart for her, and really began in some wonderful ways to demonstrate the Father's love to Linda that Rhonda had begun to know herself. And they have a deep connection that goes back years. And on the one hand, you know, their lives are very different. Rhonda's in the Philippines as a missionary. Linda's serving here on staff here. And there's lots of differences to our families. But when you look at my wife's faith and her relationship with God, and you look closely, you're able to see certain DNA that you would recognize in Rhonda. Because Linda is a daughter of Rhonda's in the Lord and has received from Rhonda some key things about what it means to be a daughter of the Most High. Just amazing what God has done. Many of you have a similar story. Someone who's come alongside you that God has used to help raise you and grow you and tell you that there's more to this world than meets the eye. That God has greater things for you as you pursue his son. They may have even been younger than you. Because it's not about physical age. It's not about that. And that, you know, the Apostle Paul would often send out his younger protege, Timothy. And in doing so, Paul would know that he might not be looked upon as someone who has much to pass on because of his youth. But Paul understood differently. Paul had been pouring into Timothy himself. Timothy had a depth with God, an anointing with God, a relationship with God that many did not, regardless of age. And so Paul would tell Timothy and remind him. In fact, he writes it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." You've got things to pass on, regardless of your age. Pass them on, and don't let anyone look down on you for that. It's not about age in the physical sense. It's about passing on what you've got with God, whatever that might be. Maybe you have never had someone come alongside you like that. And I want to say, yet. Who are those people around you that you might already know right now? Maybe in this room, maybe in this community, that you may already know who you could begin to connect with, where you might even courageously take the initiative in. I want to encourage you this morning, if you don't have a story like that, if you're not sure who that person is, to begin to pray them into your life. They may not be there right now, but God can bring you someone that will pour into you. Someone that I believe he'll put on your radar, or you'll be put on their radar perhaps, that'll soon become obvious to you. Where you could take the step and say, "I see things in your life that you've got with God that I don't yet have. Could you help me grow into those same things?" Let me just take a moment as well and really encourage you this morning to begin to pray that God would make you into a spiritual mentor, you into a spiritual father, to make you a spiritual mother to someone, that God will give you a deep desire to see others impacted with the very same things that you've begun to experience with Jesus and the love of the Father. You know, that can sound really intimidating. I know that. And unfortunately, you know, there can be a perception that to be a spiritual mentor to someone means you've got to be a bit of a guru. You know what I mean? You got to speak in metaphors. You got to know some good psychology. You know, you need a theological certificate on the wall somewhere. And, you know, those things are good. Those things are helpful. Maybe you think, oh, you got to spend hours in contemplative prayer. Not hours, actually, days. I mean, you really got to be like a desert father. You've got to go out there and cloister away for a good number of years and be hidden that way before you've really got anything with God to give away. And I just want to say this morning, that is just not the case. That is just not the case whatsoever. You know, we got to remember that Jesus bypassed the professionals of his day, the Pharisees, you know, whose knowledge actually got more in the way of how they could be used of God than help them. And I'm not speaking against training here at all. I mean, I'm a pastor who's received some great training. I'm simply saying it's not about being a guru. It's passing on what God's already given you. That's what I'm saying. And so Jesus, you know, he came alongside and mentored fishermen, tax revenue agents, doctors to become disciples in his Father's kingdom ministry. That's what he did. These ordinary people, some uneducated, became apostles, spiritual fathers of an incredible move of God as you read it unfolding in the book of Acts. It's about having something with God to give away, but it's not about being an expert or a guru in that kind of a sense. It is about passing on what you have with Jesus in faith and the things you do understand. I think the simplest definition of a spiritual father or mother is this. It's someone who is actively looking to come alongside someone younger in faith to pour into them what they've begun to experience with God themselves. That's what Linda and Travis are doing right now in that corner office right there with Dig. That's what's happening right there. And it is a beautiful thing. And there's formal ways to do that as a home group leader or as a Sunday school teacher or as an elder or as a pastor. But there are many countless informal ways that God is calling us to just come alongside one another. You know, probably the greatest example of a spiritual father we can find in the scriptures is the Apostle Paul. As Paul moved from one place to another, he formed a very special bond with those that he had introduced Jesus to. And his heart was to look out for and help grow into maturity those God had given him opportunity to serve. And he often, interestingly, wasn't around physically. He couldn't be because of his travel or because of imprisonment. But he would write to those that he had been raising up in maturity. And so we find him writing to some younger believers in the Greek city of Thessalonica. And we read these words. He writes to them, "We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, not only the things of Jesus, but our lives as well." And he goes on, he says, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You were witnesses, and so was God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." And then he spells that out for us. "Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Paul wanted them to know that like a mother or a father, he and his ministry team cared for them, shared their life with them, and were living to be an example to them. He says we were holy, righteous, blameless. But notice what's not on the list. He never says perfect. Paul was not perfect. And like, you know, all of us, I believe, have the potential to become a great mentor, but none of us will ever be Jesus. And Paul understood that about himself. And like any biological parent, a spiritual mentor is going to fail you at times. A spiritual mentor is going to disappoint you at times. They're not Jesus. A spiritual mentor may even unintentionally hurt you at times, just as a biological parent may do. Mentors are always imperfect followers doing their best in the grace of God. And Paul understood that when he said, "For follow my example, but only as I follow the example of Christ. I'm just here to help you really follow and look to him." And as any good dad or parent, Paul sought to mentor and raise up these young believers in some very simple ways. One, he sought to encourage them, knowing that to follow Jesus takes a great determination. This world is not excited about you and I following Jesus. There is a great determination required, and that requires encouragement when you feel like giving up. And many have given up because they never received the encouragement needed. And God wants to supply that. God wants to supply that through you, through me, to someone. Second, Paul took opportunity to comfort, because following Jesus never comes without pain. There are painful decisions and sacrifices and difficult circumstances that God allows for the purifying of character and for the demonstration of faithfulness. But it's still a pain. And God wants to come alongside and comfort those who need comfort and mourn with those who are mourning. And third, Paul urged them to keep going, to go farther and further with God, and to live a life worthy of that, knowing the kingdom is at hand. It's just amazing. How many of you here this morning would love to have a mentor like that? Anybody? I mean, I know I would. How many of you here would love to become a mentor like that? Only by the grace of God. But we have the potential. We'll not be Jesus, but we can be a wonderful spiritual mother or father to someone. In a few moments, we're going to come to the communion elements to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, remembering what Jesus did, the ultimate sacrifice that he made to bring us to the Father. But just before we do, I think the most important thing a spiritual father or mother needs to know is that they themselves are a child of God. You and I ourselves need to know in the depth of our being that God is for us and not against us. That He has spent everything He has on us. That He not only loves you, but He likes you. That nothing can threaten His love for you. He is the Father we've never had. He is amazing. In the book of Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that as we put our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit comes to us and begins pouring out the love of God to us. It says that in Romans chapter 5, but in chapter 8 it also says the Spirit of God comes to allow us to begin to cry out to God, not as a fearful master, but as Abba Father or Daddy. So I just want to invite you to stand with me this morning. Let's just pray into this for a moment, and then we're going to come to the table. Father in heaven, we just recognize today that we're here in part because someone went before us that you raised up to tell us about Jesus, to point us to you, to reveal a little bit of your heart to us. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you for every person you have led into our lives that has ever demonstrated your love to us, who has ever helped explain to us who you really are and our need for your Son. We just want to say thank you for that list of people. We want to ask that we be a church full of spiritual fathers and mothers today. Imperfect followers of Jesus, but seeking to give away what you've begun to pour into us. Lord, we want to take hold of everything that you've got for us. We want to say thank you for being our Heavenly Daddy this morning, giving us access to yourself through your Son. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who has really yet to grasp the depth of your love for them, would you just begin, Holy Spirit, now, just to begin to break in a fresh way and pour that love out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I pray it. Spirit of God, will you come and give us that ability to cry out to you as Father, as Daddy. Lord, I want to pray also that we, each of us, would take confidence in our place with you in passing on what you've given us to someone else. Help us to come into maturity with you. In Jesus' name. We bless you, Heavenly Father. We exalt your Son. We exalt you, Jesus, as our example and as our sacrifice. And we welcome you here, Holy Spirit. We just say thank you. Amen.